Morning, I'm going to talk to you about keeping things fresh. I shared this message in the first service. I'm going to share it hopefully a little farther even in this one, but keeping things fresh. And I'm going to refer to some scriptures. We're not going to actually be turning there, but I'm encouraging you that in your time of meditation this week, these would be good places to go and to read, okay? So have you ever had things that don't stay fresh, that life gets a little old, life gets a little stale, and you do the same thing over and over again? And when something fresh comes along, there's a little hope, there's a little excitement. And so it's important that we keep things fresh in our life. And this relates to, number one, our relationship with God, but it really relates in every aspect of life. So my wife and I, example, have been married for 38 years, and one of the secrets to having not just an existence together, but a relationship, is to keep things fresh. Now, you can't keep things fresh if you just try to do the same old thing. You have to find some keys, and so we're going to talk about that, but in this, I'm going to set three scriptures as a foundation. First, if you were to turn to, don't do it, but if you were to turn to 2 Corinthians 3, and you read that chapter, particularly verses 2 through the end, you're going to find a story where Paul, an apostle, writes to people that he was in relationship with, the church of Corinth, and he tells them, "You people are a letter that's written in my heart." In other words, God's written something inside of here that has to do with you. And then he tells them, in fact, you actually are a letter written by God's Spirit. You people are a letter that's written by God's Spirit. Now, a lot of people don't discover this secret in life, that God is not just some God in a faraway place. He's Father. He wants a relationship with you. And your life is meant to be a testimony of His goodness, a testimony of Him. That doesn't mean that everything in life is good. That means that everything in life can work out because He's good. And so our life is a journey, a destiny. He's writing on our hearts. He's writing on our minds. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he writes about, there was a time when a relationship with God was based upon a law and remembering what God said. That was Old Covenant. But God sent Jesus so that our relationship with God would not be dependent upon remembering what He said or remembering what He did, but we would have a daily relationship with Him where He writes on our hearts and He writes on our minds. He says if we try to walk in a relationship that simply is remembering what God said, doing what God told you, that it becomes very difficult. There's a certain glory, a certain measure of testimony in that kind of a relationship. But it's old covenant. It's not what God has in mind. He never had in mind just to tell us what to do. I don't know if you figured this out, but I'm really bad at doing what I'm told. Now, I've had to learn to be good at doing what I'm told. But just in the essence of tell me what to do and I'll do it, you know, I'm not really good at that. But I've discovered that when I discover what I want to, I'm good at that. So I've asked God to give me a want to, give me His desire, because when I have something in my heart that I want to do, then it's real. It's not just copying things. And you know, not very many people on planet Earth figure that out. Not even Christians. Because a lot of people just think that life is about learning the rules, learning the regulations, and remembering that, doing that. That's not really life. That sounds more like prison or something to me. That's not really living. Even today, just in this session, I'm probably going to say more things than you'll be able to remember. So if you're trying to remember things, that just doesn't work. So the real issue of life is this relationship. So Paul says, you're a spiritual letter being written, and it happens when we see the Lord, when we see God in our lives. He writes on our hearts, He writes on our minds, and He changes us. And he ends that chapter by saying, you can actually see it by looking in a mirror. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. But if you understand that God is writing in your life, you can look in the mirror and you can see a good thing. Now, having been on planet Earth now 6 decades, I've had plenty of opportunity to look in the mirror. Right? And so after you've looked in a mirror a while, you see changes, don't you, when you look in the mirror? Now, if you look in the mirror naturally, sometimes you can say, my goodness, you're getting old. Okay? But you got to learn to look deeper. You got to learn to look at what is God doing in my life that I can see on my face, that others can see. There's another verse of Scripture. It's found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. And it's simply a verse that reveals a testimony of new covenant, now covenant, a relationship with God. It says this concerning the book of Revelation. It said, blessed are those who read, who hear, blessed are those who read, and blessed are those who keep the things that are written in it. So even just in the book, if it's about end times, that's hard to hear and read and keep, isn't it? If it's about end times, then what about the people 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago? Could they read, hear, and keep what's in it? I think it's really a principle of relationship with God that's being revealed there. That I can't know God on the basis of just reading something. I have to know God personally. The highest form of communication anywhere is Holy Spirit speaking to you, the human heart. When God speaks inside here. So this morning, in this very room, it's not what I say that counts, it's what you hear inside here. And you know when you hear it because that's what makes you tender. You hear that inside there. Okay, and that's what makes you alive. So you hear it, and then you can remember it, and then you can keep it. So to keep things fresh, you're going to have to discover the place where you can hear God. You can remember what He said, but then you can also walk in a relationship with Him. And then one of the best verses is found in Matthew 13, verse 52. It's after Jesus has told a number of parables. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that comes a tree. He says several things that the kingdom of God is like. And then he asked his disciples, he says, do you understand these things? And his disciples were just like us. They lied. They said, yes, we understand it. The truth is they didn't understand it. How many of you found out that when God talks to you, what you hear initially, you think you understand, but you really don't? It's usually after the process that you say, oh, that's what you were saying. So he said, do you understand these things? They said, yes. So then he said, a scribe instructed concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who draws from his treasure things new and things old. Now, a scribe instructed concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven is not someone who journals a lot about what God says to them. It's someone who allows God to write in their heart and their mind. So when I allow this person that I can't see naturally, but he's alive, I don't want some religion that's not based on a relationship with someone who's not real. I don't want to turn the one as real into some dead religion that's just simply based on rules. I want to have a daily relationship with Him. And I want Him to write on my heart and write on my mind. And when I do that, I'm simply saying, here I am, I'm accepting responsibility for my life. I'm the head of this house. Even if you're in a house, you're a child and you got parents, you know, your mom or your dad, you as a young person can say, I accept responsibility for my life. I'll never forget when my son was 12 years old. I was the pastor of a church, and when you are our pastor of a church, you live in a glass box. And it's one thing to be the pastor of a church, but it's another thing to be the children of the pastor in the church. Because everybody in the church looks at the children and they say stupid things. They'll come up to your kids and they'll say, now you got to behave because you're the pastor's kids. Now, my wife and I, if we ever caught somebody doing that, we would pull them aside and we'd say, listen, these people right here, these are kids. They're not pastor's kids. So we'd appreciate it if you don't put those extra things on them that aren't real. They're people, and so let them be people. Don't put on them that they have to be something special because they're the pastor's kid. But I remember when my son was 12, my oldest son, and he came to me one day because some people had left the church. You know, it's one thing when you're part of a community and relationship with one another and then you decide to move on. That's one thing. But when you are somebody who's responsible to help that community be a community and people just leave without saying anything, or maybe they leave saying things but it's not nice, then that really affects the person who's trying to help people. I don't think there's really too many pastors that have a list that says how to be really mean and screw up people's lives. I don't think anybody has that list. I think they actually have a list that says how to love God and help people. I think they all have that same title. Now, every human makes mistakes, even pastors. Okay, we were in a season where some people were leaving church, and the family of a friend of my son's, who was 12, they left. So the 12-year-old left, and my son came to me crying. And he said, "Dad, there's no 12-year-olds in the church." And I looked at him and I said, "Son, it's not my problem. I'm not 12. So you need to go to God, your Father, and talk to him about this and tell him how it hurts. Tell him how it feels. Tell him that you need 12-year-olds. Dad can't fix it. I'm not 12. This is your world." Now, I think we rob people. So young people, listen to me. You have a world already. You have a world already. It's your world. Okay? Now, I said this a little later in the morning service, but I'm going to say it early on in this service before I even get to the keys, and that is this. Life isn't fair. Okay? Now, you're going to go through school and you're going to get teachers, you're going to get professors, and they're going to tell you life has to be fair. Life has to be fair. You've probably already figured out, even at this age, that there's stuff that's not fair. Okay? I know you have. Okay? And some of you have figured out some real serious things that aren't fair. But here's the good news. It's better than that, because in our unfair situations, God promises to move into your world with you. See, now, He may not say, "I can get you out of your circumstance," but he may say, "Listen, I will get into your circumstance with you, and I'll make up the difference." And then you know what you can do? You can tell people that you know that think life is supposed to be fair. You can be honest with them as a young person. You don't have to wait until you're even a teenager or an older person. You can be honest with them, and you can say, "Listen, you know, life isn't fair, but it can still work out for good." Amen. Right? Okay, so that's a good thing. So you older people who forgot that, I'm reminding you of that now. Okay, life isn't fair. So if you said it's not fair, who said it was? Okay, now, second thing is, you're going to be offended in life. Okay, I told them earlier today, this hair right here, it's a crazy haircut. Isn't it a crazy haircut? But like right now, it's getting really crazy. So, you know, I've got a lady that cuts this. And when I get home, either I'm only home for a couple days this week, so it might not be this week, but it'll be for sure the following week, because I'm going to go and gonna see people, and I don't want them to see me like look crazy, crazy. So I'm going to have her cut my hair, which is actually going to be very offensive to my hair. I'm going to offend my hair. But you know what? My hair is not going to say, "Oh, you offended me." It's actually going to probably, if it was me, it probably would say, "Yeah, I'm feeling pretty good because people aren't gawking at me like I'm terrible now. I look kind of good." Okay? So life isn't fair, and life is filled with offenses, but you never have to be stuck because it's unfair, and you never have to take offense. Now, here's a secret to not taking offense. So you older people can listen up, but you younger people listen to me. Okay, you got mirrors in your house? You got mirrors? Okay. You go to your mirror sometime after you leave here. Go to your mirror, look in the mirror, and see yourself and say, "I'm really proud of being me." Okay? Now, some of these older people forgot this. So the older guy this morning, the grandpa, is telling you right off, because you got a great journey ahead of you, okay? Teenagers, go to the mirror, look in the mirror, and say, "You are awesome, you're a one and only." And you were born to reveal not just you, but how wonderful God is and how wonderful life can be when you find and discover the secrets. Okay? But there's only one of you. There's not two of you. Even if you're a twin, you're not exactly alike. Everybody's different. And you're meant to reveal something wonderful of God. Okay? So be now like someone who says, okay, here I am, I'm the head of a house, I'm me. Even if you have a dad or a mom or a boss or a whatever, just say, this is my life. Okay, now I'm going to let God write in my heart and my mind. And because of that, I'm going to draw from my treasure things new. In the Bible, that word new, in the language that it was written in, the Greek, you know what it means? It means something that's never happened yet. Not only hasn't happened, you've never seen it, heard it, or thought it. Okay, now you younger people, you can handle this. There's still things in your life you haven't seen, heard, or thought. All right, now let me talk to those who are 60 and up. Okay, now, for those of you that are 60 and up, there are still things you haven't seen, heard, or thought yet. Whoa, come on now. See, if you live life thinking there's nothing new to be seen, it's going to be tough to keep things fresh. Now, take this life and measure it on the scale of eternity, and you haven't seen anything yet. Take this life and measure it on your life. I'll never forget even my own dad. My mom died in 1984, so my dad was smart. He made a tombstone, and he put his name on there as well, but he still had the blank date of his death. So he had 1984 for my mom, and then it said 19 blank for my dad. Because his expectation was, mom died, so he's going to die fairly soon. Right? You know what? He lived until the year 2000. We had to get a new tombstone. So you don't know how many years you got, so don't be etching it in stone concerning what you expect. And I'll never forget about even my own dad. My own dad, when he was 59, so he was older when I was born, so I was 13 when he broke 22 breaks in his body. He fell off a barn, broke his body up. Yeah. And I remember walking in, and then he ended up with a brain tumor. He had staph infection. And I remember walking into the room where he was. He had to sleep in the living room. And I would hear him praying to die, because he was in so much pain and life was so pointless. And virtually through my high school years, he was unavailable because he was constantly battling these things that were going on in his life. But you know, when he died in 2000, we mentioned to him that it might be possibly time, and he said, no, not yet. So, you know, your expectations can change when your perspective changes. Okay, now, so draw things new. And things old can be things that are antique and lost before your time. That's what the word means. So now let me give you 8 keys to keeping things fresh. Okay, we're a spiritual letter being written. I need to hear. I can remember. I can walk in this. I am saying, here I am. He's writing on my heart, my mind. Things that haven't been seen yet are being released. Things that are lost before my time are coming into my life. So what are some keys to keeping things fresh? The first key is you have to discover the now sound of God. Okay, the word new in my dictionary is spelled N-O-W. Because the moment something's not now, it's not new. How do you like that? So we're in a new covenant. I've got a book coming out, hopefully by September. It's called The Now Covenant. It talks about the new covenant. But the moment something's not now, it's not new. So you have to keep things fresh. You got to discover the now sound of God. Now, if you want to read something this week, you could go to Ezekiel 47. And in the first 12 verses, here's what you'll find. You'll find the prophet Ezekiel talks about this mysterious thing. He says there's a river that flows out from under the threshold of the temple of God, and it flows toward the east. Okay, did anything happen in the east this morning? I mean, I'm not talking about Middle East. I'm talking East Deming. When you look to the east, what happened this morning? And I gave it away even in my question, didn't I? day happened, didn't it? A new day happened. So anything that faces east has an expectation of a sunrise. And actually, it isn't even really a sunrise. It's actually an earth tilt, because the sun doesn't come up. You just decide to shift. The earth rotates in the direction of the sun. You know, if you decide to, in your heart, say, I'm going to have an expectation of another tomorrow, then you know what you're going to have? Another tomorrow. And so this river flows out from the throne and it goes toward the east, means it promises a constant new beginning, a constant fresh relationship, a constant thing in life that is now. And it says, as this river goes, it describes it, it says it goes out 1,000 measures and it's ankle deep, and then it goes 1,000 measures, it's waist deep, and then it goes 1,000 measures and it's chest deep, and then it goes 1,000 measures, you got to swim, okay? Now, it's talking about, the influence of God in the earth since the day that Jesus came, but what about your life? You know, the number 1,000 implies forever. Do you have a forever expectation in your life? Do you have an expectation of more? Or do you have an expectation of less? Okay, so I've been on planet 60 years. And so in 60 years, I should... Now, you can look at my face. You should be able to discern that there are more years behind me than there are ahead of me, all right? Okay? And I'm all right with that. Because guys' ears keep growing, and their nose keeps getting big. Okay, now, I'm okay with there being more years on earth behind me than there are ahead of me, because the years ahead of me on earth are not the only years that are ahead of me. And I know that without a shadow of a doubt. So I got no problem with there being less years ahead of me. However, there are still, I don't know how many years ahead of me. So I need to have an expectation about the years ahead of me. Okay? So I need to make sure, I don't know what that is. I don't know what 1,000 measures for me is, but maybe I've only experienced waist deep. Maybe I need to go chest deep. Maybe I still need to go so deep that I'm like out of control, I gotta swim. In this story where this river flows, it says, in where this water flows, there the spreading of nets from a place called En Gedi to En El Gleim. And it says, and there's a gathering in of fish as many as the great sea. Now, that's Charlie Brown language for this. En Gedi means fountain of goats, and En El Gleim means fountain of calves. Now, in Hebrew symbolisms are not like Greek thought or American thought. Symbolisms don't imply an object. They imply what that object represents. And a fountain is, well, we can get that one, a fountain. Fountain. So the preface En is fountain. En Gedi is a fountain of goats. And goats in the Hebrew language represent happiness. You just go watch a bunch of little goats and see how happy they are. They just bounce and they dance and they go everywhere. So he says, if you allow this river to keep going forward and you don't get caught in some side trail where it becomes a swamp, you just let it go forward, then there's going to be a constant fountain of happiness in your life. Okay, and then the other one is a fountain of calves. Calves is like freedom. Now, I grew up on a dairy farm in Wisconsin where it gets cold and dark in the wintertime, and so you keep calves in a stall. But a real fun spring game for a farm kid is to go and let the calves out of the stall with an electric fence. Because they just jump all around, they go all around, and they hit the fence. They run around like they've just been like a calf out of a stall. Have you ever heard that idiom? It's like a calf out of a stall. That's an idiom. Come on, you've heard it. It means freedom. Woo! Okay, you know, when you allow things in your life to realize I'm not holding on to the past, there's a constant flow, I'm listening for the now sound in my life, then what you'll have is you'll find that there's a fountain of happiness and a fountain of freedom that brings great fruitfulness. Now, the worst thing you want to do, you see, you're going to get older, so don't die old. Listen to me. This is a secret. You got to learn to get young so that you don't die old. You die young. Expectation in your heart. Even my own granddaughter, a few years ago, she was spending the night, and she says to me, she says, Gopa, adults don't hear. And then she said, well, pregnant adults hear. And she says a lot of other things. And then the morning I'm cooking her breakfast, and she comes to me and she says, Gopa, you did really good. You listened. Which puts me in the category of pregnant adults. Now, I began to think of that, and I thought, wonder what that could mean out of this little kid's mouth. And then I thought, well, you know, that's easy. Pregnant adults hear because they're expectant. And you know what? Adults very often don't hear. You know why they don't hear? They don't expect to hear. They're not expectant. Grandparents hear their grandkids because that's their whole purpose. They expect to hear. They don't expect to have to do anything. They just expect to hear. So to keep things fresh, you got to constantly be expectant. Okay? So you got to discover this place where you're... It doesn't always an easy place, because you could be in a really tough place and still have a fountain of happiness. You could be in a really tough place and still have a fountain of freedom. Now, I'm going to say this to you young people again. Listen to me. And you other people also who forgot this. Okay? Okay, inside here, inside of you, there's a you that no one can reach. No one can change that. Don't let anyone change it. Okay? When I was a senior in high school, you know, they vote things in schools sometimes. I almost became prom king as a junior. I missed it by 3 votes. You know why? They thought it would be a joke if Ted Hansen became the prom king. Okay, when I was a senior in high school, they voted me the least likely to succeed. Now, I know something today I didn't know when I was a senior in high school. You know what it is? I'm the most likely to succeed. Okay? Now, you can be this too. Inside here, but you got to know who you are. No one can change that. They can't change you. Circumstance can't change it. People who are mean to you can't change it. They can't change who you are if you know who you are, but it's inside here. So don't fall for anything less than knowing I am someone awesome. And you can grab this one. You can have this one if you want. I am the most likely to succeed. I've always been the most likely to succeed, but when I didn't know it, people couldn't see it. And so they said things about me that weren't true. Okay, so you got to know what's true inside here. So you older people, I'm reminding you, you remember that. I don't care if you're 75 or 80. Inside here, that's the part. Okay, now, you got to discover the now sound. But a second key is you got to listen to the now voice of God. You got to listen to the voice. You can't just hear. The now sound is, what's going on in my life now? You can't change your world, but you can see the you inside of you, accept your world, and become like someone who draws from their treasure things that haven't happened yet and redeeming antique and lost things inside here. Okay? It's true for a marriage. My marriage, I've been married 38 years, and it's fresh and new simply because we always live for the now sound. Okay? Now, listening to the now sound, you got to listen to the now voice of God in your life. There's a story, and it's found in Genesis. We're not going to turn there, but you can find it in Genesis 11. It begins at verse 27 through the end of the chapter. It's a story about a family. And it says there was a man named Terah. And at age 70, obviously things were fresh and new back then because they had kids at really old age. They lived a long time. But at age 70, he had 3 sons. Now, I believe that his sons were triplets. Because everywhere else it describes, so-and-so was such an age, they had a son. So-and-so at such an age, he had a son. But this guy, Terah, it says, and he was 70, and he had 3 sons. Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So 3 sons. So I'm going to assume they're triplets. Okay, now, here's what happens. These boys grow up and life isn't fair. Okay, and one of the sons dies. Okay, now some of you experienced that kind of pain in your life. I can't imagine that kind of pain. I've had three sisters die, so I can a little bit. But when you lose someone that you really love, that's a huge, huge, huge pain. Now, it becomes something of, it can be a problem in your life, or it can become part of the treasure of your life. Because it makes you really expensive. Do you know how you get a pearl? You know, a pearl is something that's, you guys, if you maybe, I don't know if you guys, guys in New Mexico, do you know this? If you give a lady pearls, it says, I love you. New Mexico guys know that? Okay. So pearls are supposed to be a symbol of love. We're not talking about a sexual love. We're talking about a love. Okay. But you know, pearls, I've been to Hawaii a few times where my children used to live, and you get these places you can go and you can get these oysters and try to find a pearl. And you know, if you ever get into a place like that, you know what you're looking for to find a pearl? Pick the ugliest oyster. Pick the ugliest oyster out of the thing. Because the ugliest oyster has more of a chance of having a pearl inside of it. In other words, because a pearl is an irritation, a wound, that when you're wounded inside the soft part of this oyster, the oyster releases a mineral and an enzyme that causes what could be a very bad wound to become a testimony that represents love. So if you've lost somebody in your life, that means that you got this ugly mark that left you marked, but that makes you also beautiful. Because inside here, inside of you, that can turn to something that becomes a very treasure. You have something to offer people who have been in that same situation that others can't. It's huge. It's a treasure. It's a pearl that's inside of you that releases that testimony of what love, how something that can be bad can turn out to be a testimony of how God worked it out. Amen. Okay, in this family, one of the sons dies. Now, they live in a place called Ur of Chaldee, and Ur of Chaldee in English would mean burning demons. What do you think about that? Would you like to settle in a place called burning demons? I said this morning, you know, that I was thinking about doing a housing development down here in Deming for snowbirds. I'm going to call it Burning Demons. I'm going to see how many people I can recruit from, you know, up there in Wisconsin to come on down and settle in Burning Demons for their retirement. Doesn't sound like a great place to live to me. Now, the place where Taran and his family lived was Burning Demons, okay? So now one of the brothers, Nahor, he marries a woman who is the daughter of a man who had the same name as the brother that died. You know what he does? He decides to live the rest of his life in burning demons. Sometimes when we experience pain in our lives, we seek relationships based on that pain. And we can't move forward. And we're willing to settle for burning demons. We're willing to settle for a miserable life simply because we don't believe we deserve a good life, or we don't believe we can have a good life. We don't believe we can move forward. So we end up in relationship with some pain of the past, or reminds us of that pain of the past. Now, in the story of Terah and his sons, one day, the other son, Abram, who became Abram eventually, his name means father of a nation, Abram. He marries a lady named Sarai, and the problem with her is she can't have any children. So he's married to a woman who's barren. She can never have children. So you can imagine that. Somebody come up to you, what's your name? Father of a nation. How many children do you have? Well, we can't have kids. My wife's barren. Okay, that's kind of the scenario that he was facing. I want you to know this morning, maybe you think that your life is barren and that there can't possibly be something new, there can't possibly be a future in your life. But I want you to know your name doesn't match what you think is your environment. And God wants you to move forward into things that are fresh and new. So in the story of Terah and his family, Abram, along with his nephew Lot, who was the son of the brother who died, and his father Terah, they begin to move forward. They begin to move forward, and they're going to go into a land which eventually is going to be the promised land, and they come to a place called Haran, a territory. It's got the same name as the son who's died, the brother who's died. And Terah gets there, and he can't go farther. He stops. And he settles in a place called Haran. Did you know Isaac, the son of Abraham, was 30 years old before Terah died? And Terah never met him. Terah probably didn't even know he existed because he couldn't move past the border of the pain of his past. You know, if people have hurt you, people have misunderstood you, experiences of life have been painful, in order to keep things fresh, you got to be able to move past the border of the pain of your past. You can't listen to the now sound if you're not willing to let go of yesterday's sound. Maybe you've never been able to make a connection with God in relationship because people have been stupid. Well, welcome to the world. People are stupid. That doesn't make God stupid. It just makes people stupid. Okay? That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray something like this. Father, forgive me of my stupidity exactly the same way I forgive others of theirs. So I'm not going to blame God for people's stupidity. So what I want to do is constantly move forward to find this fresh thing in my relationship with Him. Let me give you a third key. Third key is you got to be spiritually awake for His habitation. And in 1 Peter, Peter talks about the fact that Jesus is a living stone of a living house and that we each are members of that living house. Now, that means you're not living for God to visit you. You're not living for just an experience in God. You realize you are God's house. You know, when God created man in the record of Genesis, it says that God rested on the seventh day, and then he created man, and then God rested on the seventh day. So man was created, and then what did he see? He saw God resting. Man wasn't resting. He hadn't done anything yet. God was resting. You know, your life, every day of your life should begin with you understanding that God rests in your life. Otherwise, what you're going to do is you're going to work all day and wonder, when can I find my place of rest? You know, God said it was finished, and we've been trying to put Him back to work ever since. I'm a place where God rests. I teach a school up there in Bellingham, a training school, and some of the things we teach is experiencing God, real life. I mean, we had a lady in one of our healing classes here a few weeks ago that had a heart condition. She's 84, I think, and her heart got healed in our class. In that same class, I did a little experiment. I did this, and you can do it if you want, but I put my hand on my heart, and I put my hand on my stomach because God said that my hope is Christ in me. Now, I know God lives in heaven, but we keep creating His world in our world. He said, I want to live in you. He's big enough to live in you and in heaven both. Okay? So I've been speaking to God in me. I'm not God, but God lives in me. Okay? And so I taught on healing, a class on healing, and I talked about how when Jesus shed blood, it justifies all human beings to live. But because Jesus lives and His Holy Spirit is here, it empowers people to live. How many of you know it's not enough just to be justified to have something? You need to also appropriate it. So as I began to speak that, I talked about the shedding of blood, and I said, you know, how Jesus shed blood when he sweat drops of blood, giving us back our will, our want to. He shed blood when they blindfolded him and beat him to give us back our hearts so we could live from our hearts and internal things could be healed. And then I got to the third shedding of blood. I said, you know, he was scourged and totally submerged in blood. The prophet Isaiah proclaimed that it was so bad you couldn't tell whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. You couldn't tell whether he was a man or a woman. He was totally submerged in blood so that we could be totally submerged in Holy Spirit. And so I began to speak as I did this. I said, so I speak to every tumor, I say dissolve. Every cyst, dissolve. Rashes, dissolve. Things that are wrong with bodies, dissolve. Okay? And you know what? I've been battling for the last year and a half. I've had a rash that wouldn't go away. And while I was doing that teaching, that rash went totally away. I've also had a cyst, and it wouldn't go away, because cysts don't go away, do they? Okay, and it dissolved. Now, I'm going to be really transparent and vulnerable, because life is real. I travel over 200,000 miles a year, which means I sit in an airplane a lot. If you calculate the time that I'm on an airplane, it would probably consume a month of your year. Okay? Which means I'm on my butt a lot. And I've been battling hemorrhoids for the last year and a half. See, life is real. I just brought up the word hemorrhoid in church. Okay? And you know, when I was doing this, my hemorrhoids totally disappeared and I haven't had any reoccurrence of rash, cyst, or hemorrhoid. Okay? So, my principle there is when I'm willing to realize that I'm a habitation of God, I don't just need a visitation. He lives here. I'm a habitation. You know, when I realize he's a habitation, sometimes things that are a pain in the butt go away. I can honestly say it practically. Sometimes a pain in the butt goes away. Okay? Let's give you another key to keep it fresh. You're going to have to walk in faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. That's a nice religious way of saying it, and it's accurate in Bible. But let's put that in everyday language. When God speaks, and you hear it inside here, faith happens. You cannot do faith. It's a supernatural thing. When you hear him, faith happens. You believe. Now, faith works through love. And faith is toward a person, not a promise. I used to live with faith for promises. And you know what I've discovered? In 60 years, I've discovered that most promises end up looking different than you thought they did anyway. So if your faith is toward a promise, you're going to be really disappointed. Because most of the time, things turn out different than you thought. But if you really think, it's not always bad. Sometimes it's better. Matter of fact, it's always better. It just looks different than you thought. Or it works out for better. Okay? So faith is toward a person. So when my wife says, if I have faith toward my wife, which is okay, you can have faith toward a person. If I have faith toward my wife and she says something to me, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? Okay. Now, if I'm a logical man, got this, guys? If we're logical, what we would think about that logically, because that's what guys do, and I would think, would I like to take out the garbage? Well, the answer is simple. No, I wouldn't like to take out the garbage. You take it out. Now, if I'm a smart man, would you like to be smart, ma'am? If I'm a smart man and she says, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? She's not asking me, would I like to take out the garbage? She's saying, honey, do you love me? So the answer is simple. Yes, babe, I'd love to take out the garbage. I'll do it right now and take out the garbage because I have faith toward her as a person. So I'm not going to analyze what she says. I'm going to say, well, if that's what she wants, I'll help her. Okay, God's the same way. If we don't have faith toward him as a person, He might say something we don't like, and we'll say no. So if I want to keep things fresh and move forward, I got to walk by faith. Now, the opposite of faith is not fear. The opposite of faith is sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight being natural sight. Now, sight is not just what you see with your eyes. It's how it sounds, how you think it sounds, how you think it looks, how you think it will look, how it feels, how you think it feels, how you can imagine it could feel. All of that is natural senses. That's the opposite of faith. That's why you need an understanding of love. God loves me. I love you. And so that I can have faith toward him, because the opposite of faith is how things might look. Now, the opposite of love is fear. And faith only works through love. So you're going to have to discover the now sound, listen to the now sound, be spiritually awake for habitation, not visitation, habitation. I'm the place that God lives, and I walk by faith. Let me give you a fifth key to keep it fresh. Whether it's your relationship with God, or your marriage, or anything in life, how do I keep life fresh? Especially your relationship with God. You're going to have to stay in the place of your first love. Now, your first love is not your first experience. Most marriages, perhaps all marriages, fail because people couldn't stay in the place of their first love. And so they begin to say things like this: why don't you do this anymore? That's not trying to keep somebody in their first love. That's trying to repeat your first experience. But let me tell you something about first experiences. Once you have a first experience and you do it again, it's a second experience. And then it's a third experience until one day it becomes an 11,558th time. And that's not a first experience. So you've got to learn to stay in the place of your first love. I've known God for 42 years. He's known me. Well, naturally, I've been on the planet 60 years. He's known me all those years plus before. And, you know, he knows everything, right? So he's known me longer, but I've only known him for 42 years. I kind of knew about him before that, but then I actually knew him. And for 42 years, I've been walking with him, but what keeps my relationship fresh with him is I stay in the place of my first love. My first love looked like this. He touched me. Okay, my first love looked like this. I was in a church that I went to as a kid. It was Rush River Lutheran Church. I went there with one idea. I was feeling bad about myself, and they asked me to play music. So I thought maybe that would give me points with God. So I thought, that's not bad. I'm going to get points with God. So I went to play music at this Rush River Church. But when I got there, I forgot the key to my guitar case, so I had to drive back home, get the key, come back. I opened it up, and my guitar was ruined because I had played it in the rain when I was not quite cohesive. And I looked at that guitar, and it was warped. It was ruined. And I looked at it, and my thought was, that's me. That's my life. That's what I'm like. I buzz. I'm warped. And then in the little basement of that church, there was a guy who got up and talked about how Jesus had come into his life, and I looked at him. His name was Jim Davidson, and I knew Jim Davidson. And I thought, that's not Jim Davidson. What's happened to Jim? And he had something not coming off of him that I knew that I didn't have. And I started to cry, which was really embarrassing because I had friends there. And then I got in my car. I left there. I got in my car, my 1964 Chevy, and I drove through this little town called Martell. It's like really, really little, right? And I pulled off to the side of the road where no one could see you, and I bawled my eyes out, and I told God everything I'd done, like he didn't know. You know, I confess stuff, but you know what? He didn't need me to confess. He loved me already. And you know, I begged him to come into my life that night. I woke up the next morning, and it was like an angel of super glue had come into my room and glued my mouth in a smiling position. I was changed. You see, my first love looked like this. Here I am. Please, please. I thought I was picking him. I pick you. But then once I picked him, I got a revelation. He had picked me before I picked him. So first love looks like this. Hi, here I am. I'm going to call my wife today, probably a few times, because I'm in the United States. And when I'm in the United States, I call her as often as I can. When I'm in Europe, I Skype her, Facebook her, you know, face-to-face her at least once a day. Because I want her to know that here I am. I pick you. That's keeping it fresh. That's staying in the place of your first love. With God, I want him to know every day, I pick you. And he lets me know every day, well, I picked you before you picked me. Okay? Now, six key, we're just going to give you a couple more and we'll be done with the keys. Okay? You got to hear God properly. To keep things fresh, you got to hear God properly. There's a verse that's referenced in hearing God properly. I'll reference one, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's writing about a difficult thing to understand. And then at the end of his letter, he said, this is difficult to understand. Paul also writes some stuff that's difficult to understand, which people who are not taught and are unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. Now, when you're unstable, it doesn't matter what God says, you twist it. When you're untaught, it doesn't matter what he says, you twist it. Let's put it in real human relationships. Instability is when something shakes, earthquake, rocks move out of place. So if I get offended, okay, that's why I told you guys earlier, don't ever take offense. Life, you're going to be offended. You're supposed to be offended, but you're never supposed to take offense. If I get offended with people or I get offended with God, so if I get offended with my wife, and then I begin to make judgments, and then I begin to separate from her, and then I begin to become apathetic toward her, and then I begin to dream about life without her, and finally we get a grave and bury it because it's over. Okay? But it started with instability. Something shook. Okay? Now, if I'm unstable, it doesn't matter what somebody says to me, I'll twist what they say to my own destruction. So I got to make sure that relationship is more important to me than understanding. Relationship with God is more important to me than understanding him. Relationship with my wife is more important to me than understanding her. Relationship is more important than being right. Relationship, and I want to be stable. I refuse to be offended. Okay? And then, untaught, okay, I've been married to my wife 38 years. If you came and told me something that she didn't say and you said she said it, I'd be able to tell you in a second whether it was true or not. You know why? I'm taught concerning my wife. I know what she sounds like. So if you said something she didn't say, I'd say, well, you know, there's something going on here. One of two things, you either giving you the benefit of the doubt, she said something you didn't understand and you think this is what she said. Or two, you're flat out lying because she didn't say it. So one of those two things is going on because I know her. You got to learn what God is like as a person, or what will happen is you'll twist what he says because you're not taught. So you can't keep things fresh if you're unstable and untaught, because you have to hear God properly. Find the seventh thing to keep things fresh is you got to keep things connected, which kind of fits with the previous one. So in other words, I can never hear God alone. You know, in the Bible, there's a guy named Elijah, and he went to a cave. You ever read that story? He great power of God, then he ends up in a cave, and God says, come out of there. Now, a cave is a place where you live by yourself. In the Bible, caves have three biblical purposes. Would you like to know the biblical purpose of a cave? A definition of a cave is a place that you go by yourself. You don't want anybody around. Okay? Sometimes you need one of those places. Okay, there's three biblical reasons for a cave. One is, in the Bible, you could go to a cave and go to the bathroom. That means something that you ate got digested, but there's stuff that didn't digest and you need to get rid of it. So you can go to a private place. You can go to the bathroom, but then the best thing to do is flush and leave. Because if you live in there, you're going to smell like... you're going to smell like the toilet. Okay? So in other words, it's not a place to live. It's a place to do your business and get out of there. And even when you go there, the Bible says this. They went into the cave. Now, they used to wear, they didn't wear dresses, kind of like guy kilts, you know, robes, guy robes. Okay. And they would say, the Bible says this. He went into the cave. If you ever read this in the Bible, it says, he went into the cave and he lifted his skirt. Okay. That's an idiom for he went into the cave and he went to the bathroom. Okay. Lifted his skirt. In other words, he didn't want to get anything on his pants. Okay? So it's okay to go to the cave. You've got to go to the bathroom. Second, you can go to the cave if you're afraid. But when you get there, God has one thing to say to you. Why are you in the cave? Come on out here. Okay? So it can be a brief moment in time, but then listen closely because he doesn't want you to stay there. Or the final thing you can do biblically in a cave is you're dead and you're looking for a place to rot. Cave doesn't sound like a place to keep things fresh. You can't keep things fresh if you live in a cave. Because a cave is a place of getting rid of things that aren't fresh. A cave is a place of being afraid. That's not fresh. A cave is a place of being dead and now decaying. That's not fresh. So you got to keep things connected. The final key to keeping things fresh. Help others hear God. Now, you don't have to be religious about that. Help others hear God. I'll give you an example. My neighbors, I live in a neighborhood. There's only 9 houses on my street, and I got a neighbor named Scott. So Scott, if you ever get this online, you hear this. I'm talking about your Scott. You're a great guy. I like you. Okay, now Scott, he's kind of labeled me as the neighborhood missionary. That's what he calls me. Now I don't ever pressure or witness to my neighborhood. He just knows I travel around the world, and so we have some great conversations. And one day, a few years ago on Easter, he came up to me. It was before service in the morning, so I was at home out in my front yard, and he walks up to me with his brother-in-law. And he says to his brother-in-law, oh, this is Ted. He's the neighborhood missionary. Now, I watched the walls go up on his brother-in-law, whoop, like this. You know, obviously, he had experiences with church people. So I looked at Scott, and I said, well, I don't know about that. I said, I'm just a man on a journey just like you, trying to figure it out, trying to hear God. You know what I'm saying? And so I said, you know, and I started talking about God in his life. I'll never talk to people like they don't know God. Because the truth is, whether people know God or not, God knows them and God is speaking to everybody. Don't bring them your God. They'll reject it. Point to your God in their life because he's already there. So help people hear God. We had an hour and a half conversation, and you know what the man, his brother-in-law said at the end of the hour and a half? Man, I'm glad I met you this morning. Amen. Now, I don't know where he's at in his relationship with God, but I'm really glad that a human being who had been wounded and hurt by stupid religious people felt better when we got done with our conversation than he did before we started. So what's my role in life? To keep things fresh, I help people hear God. I think I can't hear God for him. But I helped him connect, okay? Now, that's all I'm going to share today, to give you 8 keys to keeping things fresh. If you come back this afternoon, for those in that crowd, I'm actually going to be in a section of Revelation tonight that's going to show you 4 foundations for keeping things fresh, okay? Because now, I'll tell you this, just so that, because some of you aren't going to come back. I'll at least give you one foundation to keep things fresh. You got to quit striving to find God, and you got to realize he already found you. So live from his presence. Second, quit trying to be right and fulfill the law, and understand he already did that for you. So trust who he is more than you trust what you can do. Third, let false things be removed from your life. Not everything you believe is true. So let him take the things that aren't life. Don't hold on to them. Number 4, let him change the way you think. Think this way. I live for you, Father, and I live for others. Quit living for yourself. And if you'll get those foundations, these 8 keys to keeping things fresh will be a reality for your relationship with God, and it'll also carry over into every aspect of life, your marriage, you name it. Amen. So, Father, thank you for these wonderful people that you love, that they love you. I pray that you just continue to touch their hearts. They hear you really well. They also hear other stuff. Help them cut away the stuff that's not you so they recognize how clear you're speaking to them. Let them know your love. Let them keep it fresh, because tomorrow the sun's coming up and it's in the east. In Jesus' name, amen.